So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to Psalm chapter 3. We live in a fallen world, in a world that is in rebellion and is opposed to God. And because we live in a fallen world, there are many difficulties, challenges, and trials. And because we live in a world that is in opposition and rebellion against God, those who belong to God sometimes have enemies that surround them. Job chapter 5, verse 7 tells us that man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. As inevitable, those sparks come off the campfire, we will have trouble in this life. Jesus said in John 16, 33, "In the world, you have tribulation. Take courage. I've overcome the world." In Acts 14, Paul tells believers, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we are told that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, that we are not to be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is among us. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, that we are not to be surprised when the world hates us, because the world hated our Savior, our Lord, before it hated us. In Psalm 1, we noted there are two groups in the world. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. They're the blessed and the doomed. In Psalm 2, last week, we saw that the nations and the kings of the nations rage in war against God. In Psalm 3 this morning, we're going to see that there's sometimes when enemies surround us as believers. The question becomes, when we go through difficulty, trial, challenges, and when enemies surround us, how do we respond? How am I to respond? Psalm 3 will help us with this. Give us instruction on it. In my Bible, I have a title above Psalm 3, an uninspired title by the printers. It says, "A Morning Prayer of Trust in God." That's a fine title. We're going to see this psalm may have been written in a morning time, as we'll see. An alternative title could be, "Many Adversaries, One Savior." But the title I have settled on is from verse 8. Our title is "Salvation Belongs to the Lord," or "Salvation is from the Lord." And that will be in verse 8. The conclusion of the psalm will say, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people." Let's see the historical context of this psalm before we start to work through it. You see the superscription right above Psalm 3? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. These superscriptions are not part of the original inspired text, but they are ancient and reliable. We don't even know when they were put in, but they're very ancient and reliable. And this is called a psalm. A psalm is a poem put to music. We sometimes call the book of Psalms the hymn book of Israel. You know, God hasn't seen fit to preserve the music for us, but these are originally sung for the people of God in Israel. I encourage you maybe this week to jump on, and there's been a number of different groups that have put the Psalms almost word perfect to music. One group I'll just mention you can find online is Sons of Korah. You can go through and listen to this song, basically word perfect, put to music. Other groups have done it as well. And often many of our songs that we sing as a church are largely from the Psalms. We originally put the music for the people of God to sing. It's written by David. David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. So about 3,000 years ago. He reigned in Israel from 1010 to 970 for 40 years. And he was a godly man. God says that David was a man after his own heart. He was a man of war, a man of bloodshed. He's also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote about half the Psalms. It says, "A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." Let's look at this situation a little bit. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 7. As you read through the scripture, we start to see David about halfway through 1 Samuel, and then 2 Samuel begins with Saul's death, and David begins to reign. In 2 Samuel 7, we have that great section of the Word of God, the Davidic covenant, where David wants to build a house for God, and God doesn't allow him to because he's a man of bloodshed, a man of war. But then God tells David, I'm going to build you a house. Look at 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. God tells David, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever. Then David goes on to pray. You could read the whole section. I encourage you to this week. In verse 18, David starts to praise and praise God. Jump down to verse 28 of chapter 7. David says, now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. God has made promises to David, and then David declares, I'm going to cling to your promises. As we get to Psalm 3, we're going to see the fire is on, the trial is on. What we see David do, and instructive for us, is David continues to cling to the Word of God, cling to the promise of God. And that's all we can do as well. When trial comes in, all we have is the firm foundation, as we just sang about, of the promise and promises of God. Well, as you know, the account of David continues, and in chapter 11, we have that black stain on David's life, where David sins with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And not only does he sin with Bathsheba, then he goes on to try to cover it up, eventually leads to him having Uriah and other soldiers killed in Israel. David thinks he's gotten away with his sin. In chapter 12, Nathanael the prophet comes to David, confronts him. You can read the account. And then eventually God through Nathanael the prophet tells him, Nathan the prophet, there's going to be three consequences for David's sin. The sword's not going to depart from his house. Someone from his own family is going to rise up against him, and the child that was conceived with Bathsheba will die. Well, first the child dies, and then the sword comes upon David, there's great conflict. And then the context of our psalm, Absalom, his beloved son, rises up against him. A little bit of the background of Absalom. Absalom kills his brother, Amnon. In chapter 14, Amnon violated their sister Tamar, and David doesn't do anything about it, and Absalom takes action. He has Amnon killed. Absalom's exiled for a while. Eventually, you read all the details. You think we have, you know, political intrigue today, and we do. Nothing new. Even in God's people, Israel, there's intrigue all over the place. Sin makes things a mess. But Absalom's called back. And when Absalom's called back, he begins to foment a rebellion against David. Pick up in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, verse 1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. It happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant's from this tribe of Israel." Absalom then would say, verse 3, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." This old David guy, he's not reigning very well. "But if someone appoint me king, then there would be justice." Verse 5, "It happened that when the man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him." Verse 6, "In this manner Absalom dwelt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment." Now note this. "So Absalom stole away the heart of the men of Israel." Even one of David's trusted counselors turns against David and joins the rebellion of Absalom. Eventually what happens is Absalom leaves Jerusalem to gather an army, and he comes back to Jerusalem. At this point, David has to run for his life. And you can read the account. David, with those who are loyal to David, have to immediately get up and flee from Jerusalem. And even as David flees, you add insult to injury, so to speak. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. David's fleeing. So the king said, verse 5, when the king came to Baharim, behold, there was a man of the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on the right and on the left. And Shimei said to them, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. You can read the account. He says, God's bringing on your own head blood. You're done, King David. And some of the mighty men want to kill this wicked Shimei right away. David says, don't let him. Maybe he's right. Maybe God will restore me. You can read the account. Let me just mention a couple other things. The rebellion is so fierce that David flees to the Jordan, and then through some intrigue that goes on, David has to not only get out of Jerusalem to save his life, he has to get out of the country by crossing the Jordan River. So Absalom and Absalom's army wouldn't defeat him and kill him that even day. And in the account, it says that that day, at least 12,000 soldiers could be called at an instant notice to pursue David. And through some intrigue, they delay, and then eventually God comes out for David. With all that as background, go back to Psalm 3. David writes this as he flees from his son Absalom. But interesting to me, in this psalm, there are no details of this account. No details of Absalom or this or that. I think it's written that way. So this psalm, while it's written in a specific situation, it can be used by all of God's people in Israel in the Old Testament and us down to today. Even though we're not in the same situation as David specifically, this psalm written in that situation can be used to minister to us and to teach us how we are to respond. Let's read through the psalm, then we'll work through it. Verse 1. I'll sing it for you, actually. Actually, we won't. Maybe Joel will sometime, but I will not. Verse 1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying in my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory in the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of men who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. We're going to break this psalm into three parts. Verse 1 and 2, we see the situation. Verse 3 to 6, we see the strong confidence that the psalmist has. Then verse 7 and 8, we see a petition. So let's work through it. Verse 1 and 2, we see the situation. And the situation is David is surrounded by enemies. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are saying. Three times, this word many. In my English translation here, you see the word many twice. But that word increased, it's the same basic Hebrew word. A stress here. There are many enemies. And they're saying, there's no deliverance for him with God. Remember Shimei? Shimei saying, you're a wicked man. God's bringing judgment on you for your bloodshed. Shimei said it of David, and many say it of believers today. There's no deliverance for you with God. Look at your sin. You know, David's situation he found himself in when he wrote this, in part was because of his own sin and God's judgment. Shimei, way back when, sometimes our own minds, sometimes human enemies and the devil for sure, there's no deliverance for you with God. Believer, you've sinned. What are you going to do about your sin? God won't rescue you. God won't save you. Charles Spurgeon says, "It is the most bitter of all afflictions to be led to fear. There's no help for us with God." We can think that way at times, and it can be piled on. What's David do, though? Verse 1, he takes it before the Lord. Oh, Lord. God knows the situation already. God's omniscient. But David here takes it before the Lord. He puts his situation before the Lord. Reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5, which tells us, cast your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. Yes, he already knows it. But Lord, here it is. Here's my situation. In the world today, we are told that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We are told by Jesus Christ that the way to life is narrow. Few are those who find it. The way to destruction is broad. Many are those who are on it. We live in a world that is opposed to the Lord and often opposed to us. And one of the accusations that the devil brings up, even in the courts of heaven today, like he did with Job and like he did with Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, look at David's sin. Look at your sin. God won't help you. Then in verse 2, end of verse 2, it says, Selah. Selah is used 74 times in the scripture. This is the first use of it. It's used 71 times in the Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk 3, which is basically a psalm. It's some sort of musical notation. We don't know exactly what it is. Very possibly a pause or a musical crescendo. Some sort of emphasis. Remember, these are originally songs. The cry of the enemy, no deliverance for him with God. Selah. Verse 3 to 6, then, we move to the psalmist's confidence. Situation surrounded by enemies. The confidence, though, David and all God's children are secure in the hands of God. I love how verse 3 starts. But you, O Lord. Many enemies. But you, O Lord. You know, we often think, you know, there's so many people surrounding. What are we going to do? We're a minority. The world's against me. Well, if God is on our side, we're not in the minority. Maybe numerically, but not in strength, not in power. If God's on our side, we do not need to fear. But you, O Lord. He says three things about God in verse 3. I love this. You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. When David's surrounded, he says, Lord, you're my shield. The shield's simply a picture of protection. You know, a physical shield protects you. He says, you, O Lord, Yahweh, it's all caps in my translation here, it's the name Yahweh, the self-existent God. You, O Lord, you are my shield. You know, we sing the song, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper amid the flood. He is our shield. This picture of God being our shield, it's used again and again and again throughout the Psalms. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Psalm 5, 12. The last phrase, you surround him, the believer, the righteous man, with favor as with a shield. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. Back in chapter 3, verse 3. You, O Lord, you're my protection. There's thousands after me, Lord. You are my shield. Second thing he says, you are my glory. The one who gives glory and honor to David. Who is David? David is a lowly shepherd boy from Bethlehem. Yet God exalted David to the throne. Believer, who are we? On our own, we're nothing, right? But God is our glory. He gives honor, praise to those who trust Him. The third thing, you lift my head. The picture of restoration. David is fleeing from Absalom, but he trusts that God will be the one who restores him to his throne. And we are not David, don't misunderstand, but this is written for all of us. But God's the one who lifts our head. I think of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that talks about, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are, but we haven't seen Him yet. But when we see Him, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. He will, for the one who has trusted Jesus Christ, had their sins washed away through the blood of Christ, He will exalt us. Not to His place, but He will put us in the position of honor. He will be the one who lifts our head. So He's our shield, our glory, the one who lifts our head. Then verse 4. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. Now, we have a tendency as believers to swing back and forth. Last week, we talked some about the sovereignty of God, right? That God reigns even over the nations of the world. In verse 3, David's confident, even in the midst of enemies, that God is my shield. You think David might say, well, God is my shield. He'll take care of it. I don't need to worry about it. But verse 4 says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. He's confident on the one hand. The other hand, he's crying out to God. Go to Luke 18, if you would. Luke 18. It's easy as a believer to become almost prayerless, either because of our lack of faith or our sometimes, well, God's in control. Why do I need to pray? Well, because we're commanded to, and God works through prayer. Luke 18, pick up in verse 1. Christ is going to teach His disciples to pray. Luke 18, verse 1. Now, He was telling them a parable to show them that all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect men. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to Him, saying, give me legal protection for my opponents. For a while He was unwilling, but afterwards He said to Himself, even though I do not fear God or respect man, I love the way that parable is told, I know I'm a loser. I know I'm a wicked man. I don't fear God or respect Him. Yet, verse 5, because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for His elect, who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? He's not saying that God is an unrighteous judge, but He's saying the argument from the lesser to the greater. If even the wicked judge, by persistence, answered, how much more will a heavenly Father who is good and righteous answer those who cry to Him day and night? Back to Psalm 3. David says, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. He answered me. This is in the past tense here. Even though David still seems to be in the midst of the trial, the enemies are still surrounding, it seems, he's confident it's as good as done. The Lord answered me. You know, as believers, we can know, because God's word has told us, that God hears our prayers and answers according to His perfect wisdom. We can pray with a confidence. Like David here, I was crying to the Lord. He answered me from His holy mountain. Holy mountain here, the temple where God's presence was manifest. God hears and answers the prayers of those who belong to Him. It's as good as done. Verse 5 continues. Another great verse. I mean, the Psalms have a special way, right? One of the reasons we love them and go to them so often, especially in trial and difficulty, is because so many of them are written out of the personal experience and emotion of the psalmist. And that's why we go to them again and again and again and again. Verse 5. Well, before we read another Selah, some sort of musical notation, pause, crescendo. Verse 5. I lay down and slept. I awoke. The Lord sustains me. I lay down. I slept. I awoke. The Lord sustains me. You see the psalmist? Confidence and trust in God. David has done what he can do. He's fled from Jerusalem. He's fulfilled his responsibilities as far as he could. He has prayed. What do you do next? Stare at the ceiling all night and worry. That's what I do sometimes, wrongfully and sinfully. He laid down and slept. You're a reminder to us that we are not God. We do not control things. We have responsibilities. We cry to the Lord with our voice. But we can't control every situation. The trials I'm in physically or financially or socially or enemies again, I'm not God. I've done what I can do. I've given it to the Lord. What else is to do? Go to sleep. I don't always listen to my own preaching. But I love this, you know. I laid down and slept. I awoke. Why? For the Lord sustains me. David remembers, it's God who sustains me. When I was in Jerusalem, when I'm on the run, who sustains me? When things are good, when things are not as good, who sustains you, believer? The Lord sustains us. Go to Psalm 127, if you would. Before that, turn a page over to Psalm 4, verse 8. I think we're going to see this next week. That's the plan. But chapter 4, verse 8 says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Who causes us to dwell in safety? It's the Lord and the Lord alone. Now, He uses means. He uses our wisdom, our prayer. But He alone makes us lie down in safety. Go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, written by Solomon, who is David's son through Bathsheba, his second son after the first child died. But Psalm 127, pick up in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early to retire late, to eat bread of painful labor. For he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. He gives to his own, his children, the redeemed, even in their sleep. Go back to Psalm 3. So what did David do? I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Verse 6. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. David's strong, firm, fixed confidence in God. I will not be afraid. There's many reasons, visibly and humanly, to be afraid. Because I will not be afraid, even of 10,000s, myriads. In the battle that ensues after the stories that we read, 20,000 soldiers died. So there are many, many soldiers coming after David. But David says, I believe the promises of God. I'm trusting in Him. I will not be afraid, even of multitude against me. You know, the Bible tells us again and again and again that as believers, we ought to be trusting the Lord, resting in Him, experiencing His peace, His comfort. I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what God's doing with David here. David, why are you not terrified? You have Absalom and the bulk of Israel against you. Because God's on my side. I will not be afraid even of 10,000 people round about me. Go to Isaiah 2 for a minute. I always debate how many cross-references to go to, but Isaiah 2. We ought not to fear men. And we're forbidden, we're commanded not to fear men. Just look at Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man. Stop fearing man. Stop regarding man. Whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? How quickly and how often we get afraid of our situation or people around us. We need to remember verses like this. Stop regarding man. Their breath is in their nostrils. They're going to breathe today and tomorrow they're gone. Like a puff of smoke in the air, they're gone. Psalm 39 tells us that man at his best is a mere breath. And how often we're terrified of those around us. Oh, I shouldn't share my testimony here. I shouldn't share the gospel. What are they going to think of me? In a few minutes, my friend, those who don't know the Lord will be gone. Back to Psalm 3. You know, it's easy to read this and say, yes, 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 yes. Okay, next trial, next difficulty. But then when the fire comes, right, where do we go? I won't sing it for you, but back on our knees again, right? We sing the songs. He's got the whole world in his hands. He is the sovereign God. Remember last week in Psalm 2, even when the nations and the kings of the nations rage against God, what's God do? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And he says, I will establish my king upon Zion. Another song we sometimes, or the phrase we sometimes say, you know, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. All these trite sayings that we have. But then when trial comes, do we apply them to our own hearts and lives? When enemies surround, can I say like David, whatever comes, Lord, I have you, so I will not be afraid. All right, continue on, verse 7 and 8, the last section of this psalm. We have the request or the petition. And it's, save me, O my God, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. The plea, the cry is, arise, O Lord, save me. Now here, this is not the cry of spiritual salvation, of Lord, forgive my sins. This is the cry, it's really a war cry. You can read Numbers chapter 10 to see a similar section. It's, Lord, stand up and act and deliver me from my opponents. Arise, O Lord, save me. Then he says, you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. And very interesting to me, David writes this seemingly in the midst of the conflict, but he says, Lord, this is something you have done, past tense. We sometimes call this the prophetic past, something that's given in the past tense, even though it hasn't happened yet. And that's the type of faith that the believer should have. Lord, what you have promised is as good as done. It hasn't happened yet actually in time, but it's as good as done. Absalom and his armies are still coming against David. He says, you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek and shattered their teeth. This is not just a picture of God, you know, slapping the wrist of the enemies, shattering their teeth. Think of a warrior with a war club caving in someone's skull. The picture is God bringing complete salvation. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but what? The way of the wicked will perish. Remember chapter 2, verse 9? Talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them with earthenware vessels. David's saying, looking at God's promise, God, you will do all that you have said, and you will destroy my enemies. Then, the conclusion in verse 8. What's the conclusion of this psalm? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Where does salvation come from? Where does spiritual salvation come from? The forgiveness of our sins. It comes from the Lord and only from the Lord. Remember Titus chapter 3, verse 5 we saw a few months ago? That'd be a good verse to memorize if you haven't. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration. Spiritual salvation, the forgiveness of sins come from the Lord. But here in the psalm, we're not talking about spiritual salvation. We're talking about God's deliverance from His enemies. This word, salvation, it's used three times in the psalm. He prays in verse 7, save me. It's also used earlier. You can find verse 2, where the enemies are saying there's no deliverance, no salvation for him with God. Here we're not talking about the spiritual salvation the believer has, but physical deliverance. Deliverance, salvation of every kind is from the Lord. Now, he uses means at times. He's going to use David's army along with the forest. You can read the account to take out Absalom. But where does it come from? It comes from the Lord. Practically, we need to remember this. Where does my deliverance come from? From trials, from difficulties? It comes from the Lord. He might use the doctor. He might use a friend. He might use a situation. But deliverance comes from the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Ends on a positive note. God's blessings. This word's a different word than chapter 1, verse 1, how blessed. And chapter 2, verse 12, how blessed. Different word. Here is God's gifts of blessings. The good things that God does for His children. Your blessings are upon your people. Those who belong to the Lord, God's blessings just overpile them, if I can make up words. Psalm 23, remember that psalm? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God in Christ has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans chapter 8, that God works all things together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purposes. Your blessings be upon your people. Selah. The musical pause or notation or some sort of special emphasis here. So there's Psalm 3. Let me go over six concluding points, six lessons for us this morning. Remember, this psalm is not just for our interest, but for our growth as believers. Remember Romans 15, verse 4? What was written in earlier times was written for what? For our instruction. We are not only to be hearers of the Word of God, we're to assimilate it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. So I've gone over and I've written down six lessons for us. Let's walk through them. Number one, in the world we have tribulation. Verse 1 and 2, many, many, many are surrounding me. And they're saying, there's no deliverance for him with God. Jesus said these exact words, right? In the world, we have tribulation. From the mere fact that we live in a fallen world, and from the fact the world's in rebellion against God. So don't be surprised when tribulation comes. It's part of this world. Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. It's inevitable in this current life. What's Jesus say in John 16:33? Take courage, I've overcome the world. That leads to the second point. Trust the Lord, even in trials. Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. We want to mix those two things together. I'm going to trust the Lord and lean on my own understanding. No, no, no. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 3 of this psalm, Lord, you are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who lifts my head. Verse 6, I won't be afraid even with many surrounding me. Trust the Lord, even maybe I should say, especially in trials. One reason God brings trials in our lives as believers is to refine us, to reveal our character, and to refine our character. When trials come, may they push us, not away from the Lord, but to Him more closely to trust Him. Number three, earnestly cry to God day and night with confidence. Verse 4, I was crying to the Lord. Verse 7, arise, O Lord. Remember James chapter 5? The earnest prayer of the righteous man accomplishes much. So cry to the Lord. You're in trial. Where do we go? We go to one another, yes. We have advice and counselors. But first and foremost, we should be going to the Lord. Earnestly crying to Him day and night. Number 4, rest in the Lord. And if I can say it in a tongue-in-cheek way, take a nap. Verse 5. I laid down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If I've done what I can do, I've done what God's told me to do, I've taken to the Lord, next thing to do, go get a good night's sleep. At least try to. And then if the worries come up again, give them to the Lord again. And then again. Trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, and take a nap. Number 5, the Lord will smash our enemies. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Those who oppose God's people for being associated with God are opposing God. And just like we saw in Psalm 2, here in Psalm 3, God will bring the victory. Now, one of the challenges we have as believers, it's in His timing, right? We want the victory right now. But God works in His own timing. And He delivers often in this life, but even when He doesn't deliver us from difficulty or even death in this life, the resurrection is coming. And He will defeat all enemies, and the last enemy that He will defeat is death itself. The Lord will defeat and smash all His enemies, all of our enemies. Number 6 in verse 8. The Lord saves and blesses His people. You could add the Lord saves and sustains and blesses His people. Verse 5, remember, I lay down and slept, I awoke, the Lord sustains me. Verse 8, your blessings be upon your people. Who saves? Spiritually, the Lord does. Who sustains? The Lord does. Who blesses spiritually and physically? The Lord does. We get our eyes off that, we get into trouble. So Psalm 3, here's some of the lessons. Maybe you could write other ones as well or combine some of these. But this is for our life, not just to know, oh, good for David. But when the trials come this afternoon, tomorrow, and as many days as we have until we're before the Lord as believers, we can respond hopefully with this psalm and other scriptures. Of a confident crying and a confident trust in the Lord. Let me just end by saying the confident trust and assurance that we can have in the Lord is for those who belong to Him. Your blessings be upon your people. The way you become one of God's people, a child of God, is not through rite or ritual or religion or works or deeds. All the righteous deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy garments in His sight. We become a child of God, though. We become one of God's people, one of God's own, by recognizing that we are sinners, we're helpless, we're hopeless. We turn to the Lord and His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust Him. We become a child of God. We belong to Him. We're forgiven, made new, and we have God's care in our lives. So first step, make sure you know the Lord through faith. And then, let's model this psalm. Even though enemies surround, we can confidently and earnestly cry to the Lord and trust Him. In the end, we can say, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has saved me, and He will, and His blessings are upon His people. Let's pray. Then we're going to sing one last song, Standing on the Promises of God, which closely tie into the theme of this psalm. Let's pray.